Good morning. It is wonderful to see all of you as we enter into this space of worship together here at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. Excited for what we have before us and especially grateful to Sharon Freud and Aaron Cook who are with us and leading us in worship on this day. Mindful to keep Chris Martin in our prayers as he's on a sabbatical in France and look forward to the ways God teaches him and refreshes him in that space. We're grateful for Christopher Tweel returning among us. He was gone this past week at Massanetta, leading 500 middle schoolers. Yes, I know. He assures me he got some sleep on Saturday and that he is with us and alive today. But some neat ministry, and look forward to some of the testimonies he has to share. Today in worship, one note of a small change just for this week. The Gloria Patri, which we usually sing right after the assurance of pardon, has been moved to the confession because it's actually part of the confession we'll be reading today in worship. So just be mindful of that change, and that is due to the particular confession that we've chosen to read. Couple things coming up this week. We have a ministry partnership with STEP over in Gilpin Court. A lot of the kids there come around for tutoring and games and activities. And on Tuesday and Wednesday afternoon, we are going out with those children, Tuesday to Shalom Farms, Wednesday to Maymont Park. Have some volunteers already involved at around 3:30, or is it 3 o'clock? 3 o'clock. And would welcome others that want to join in. You can talk to Christopher Tweel or Susan Farrell. That's coming up Tuesday, Wednesday. Then Wednesday night, we have our final food and final dinner in the Food and Faith series. It is at the Sizemore's house. Would love for you to be there, even if it's your first one. Come on out. It's always been a good crowd and a good way to come together on a Wednesday evening. This coming next weekend, Saturday, there is a parents' night out. So parents of children or grandparents of children, let folks know that we have that going on this coming Saturday, 5 to 8. And then finally, next Sunday, as we've been doing all season long, we are walking through a history of worship in Sunday school, a combined class. All are invited, all included. A neat way, I think, to consider how we worship today and why we worship today and how the past can teach us. Next week, we're going to look at worship and the modern church, and I'm excited for Virginia Hudson and Nate McKinnon to lead us in that lesson. Before we enter fully into this space of worship together, would you please stand and greet some of the folks right around you? Good morning. Good to see you.
The game was canceled.
No, it was.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary. Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Finding your seats again, and together we'll prepare our hearts and minds to worship the living God.
Thank you.
Please stand and join me in the call to worship. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant David, I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 92nd year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4747. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled For Such a Time as This, will be delivered by the Reverend Mr. Holm Lippert. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our director of music and organist, alto soloist Aaron Cook, and church member James Acheson. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is Sing Praise to God Who Reigns Above, which is number 15 in the hymn book.
Scripture assures us that if we are faithful to confess, God is faithful to forgive. So we enter into this time of confession where we will say the prayer together, but you notice before the amen, there is a time of silence, and I will leave us all a few moments of silence to consider before God what it is we have named and confessed alongside one another. Let us pray. Merciful God, you pardon all who truly repent and turn to you. We humbly confess our sins and ask your mercy. We have not loved you with a pure heart. nor have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have been timid in times that call for courage, arrogant in times that call for humility. Have mercy on us, O God, in your loving kindness, in your great compassion, cleanse us from our sin. Amen. Scripture also assures us that Christ died for us even while we were yet sinners, even while we were getting around to a confession, or not even coming around to a confession. Christ died for us, took upon our sin. It's nailed to the cross, forgiven, and in return, we are clothed in new life. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. And at this time, any of our children 6 years old and younger who would like to may join Mr. Christopher Tweel. He's going to take the children to childcare. We do not have children's chapel during the summer. And you can pick your children up there after the service of worship.
Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Lord, please open our hearts and our minds that we may understand the meaning and the message of your word. Amen. Our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 9 through 17. And Hatak went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a message for Mordecai, saying, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he might live. And I have not been called to come in to the king these 30 days." And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to return answer to Esther, "Think not that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is the word of the Lord.
Leave for him. trust in him, and fret not thyself because of evildoers, or rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Wait patiently.
As many of you know, this summer we have been taking something of a road trip through the Old Testament. We are visiting with different characters we find there, many of them maybe the little bit lesser known characters, and hearing their story and considering how their story is God's word, and so considering how their story impacts, influences, challenges, encourages our story, our walk with Jesus Christ. As you heard in the reading that James did, we are looking at the story of Esther today. But before we unpack her story and its implications, we hear a word from the New Testament, Mark 10, verses 42 to 45, which very much intersect with the story of Esther. Jesus called his disciples together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gracious God, we give thanks for your word and now pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear you speak in and through the word proclaimed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The person of Esther and the implications of her story for us, I don't think can really be understood without considering the full arc of her story. And so before we consider the precise text that was read, let's get the backstory. The book of Esther takes place in the 5th century BC. The Jewish people have been exiled from their homeland, from Jerusalem. They're scattered throughout the empire, and at this time, the empire is ruled by the Persians. Esther is a Jew who lives in the city of Susa in this empire of Persia, and that city is located in present-day Iran. Esther's orphaned at a young age. Mother and father die. And so she's adopted and raised by her cousin, Mordecai. And they're living their day-to-day lives, and our story really picks up when the king of the land decides to take a season and have a party. You can read all the details in chapter 1 of Esther, but he throws a half a year-long party, 180 days. Finest food, drink, dancing, clothing, games, and it's for everybody, rich, poor. And on the final week of this celebration, he decides for the grand finale, he's going to bring out his wife, Queen Vashti, and parade her before the men of the court to show off her beauty. Boldly, Queen Vashti refuses the objectification and is jailed by the king because the king will not stand for insubordination or the example she sets for others. King decides I need to have a wife, and we're going to have a contest to find that wife. He tells his court to gather the most beautiful women in all of the empire and then spend a few months beautifying them, makeup and physique and all of it. Then bring them before the king, and he will choose the most beautiful, and she will be queen. As you guess, Esther is chosen among the women and ultimately chosen as the one by the king. King doesn't know she is Jewish. That will become important later. And so, because of the whim of a king's definition of beauty, here she is, adorned by the empire, privy to all the trappings of the kingdom, the food and the shelter and the recreation, and of course, plenty of political influence. As the story shows later, the queen very much has a voice and vote at the table of power, so far removed from the vast majority in the empire. Well, one day, the king's right-hand man, Haman, he comes to the king, he's something like the prime minister, and he has developed a hatred for the Jewish people because of one man, Mordecai. This man, Mordecai, won't bow to me when I tell the people to bow. He's the only one. Haman asked the king if he and his soldiers can go kill all of the Jews, a genocide. Haman will, in fact, put up the money himself to do it. The king seems to take no interest one way or another and is fine with it. The edict is issued, and Haman and his army will now legally destroy the Jewish people. News reaches Mordecai and the Jews, and of course they weep, they cry out in desperation. It's utterly hopeless. Except Mordecai sends a servant, Hatak, along the way to deliver a message to Esther. Through the servant, he tells her she must go to the king, her husband, beg for mercy on behalf of the Jewish people. Don't let the Jewish people be destroyed. Esther received the word. And that's where our text picked up today. And you heard Esther's first reply. Everybody knows in this land, if anyone comes before the king without being requested, they are put to death immediately. Unless by rare chance the king extends his golden scepter upon that person and spares their life when they come unannounced. She concludes their homely hope is really if the king invites her so that she can be sure to come when it's safe. In other words, I'll go, but only so long as the conditions are safe for me, are not going to cost me all of this in my life. But otherwise, she can't go. There's rules about these things. There's a law that would be broken. Her life is in danger. To go, quite frankly, is to go against the system that has worked for her. She's adorned with the trappings of the empire. And this is, of course, the temptation that exists for any who have any measure of privilege. You can always step back from the problems of the world or the city or the church or the family because our corner's taken care of and it's just safer here. And I'll help, but only if invited when helping costs nothing. And so for the first four chapters of Esther, Esther's timid and passive, and she goes along with this beauty queen contest. And the moment something's required of her, she's revealed as one who will seek self-preservation first. But before we beat up on Esther too much, we need a moment of self-reflection. I was in fifth grade. My mom was a volunteer coordinator for a local fashion show that Parisian department stores were putting on in Cincinnati. Among other things, they wanted to display the clothing, not only of adults, but children. And my mom thought I would be a perfect model for the children's line of clothing. In fifth grade, I should add, I was painfully shy, awkward. When the bell rang at recess, I raced to be first into my seat in the classroom so as to avoid all the social awkwardness. And I was always very aware that my clothes were not in keeping with the styles, which only added to the fitting in problem. But here I was, walking this runway, and they'd given me new shoes and a new shirt and a Calvin Klein jean jacket and jeans, that perfect early 90s look. And before and after the show, of course, free food. And I'm walking down the aisle awkwardly. I nevertheless feel love this feeling all these clothes made by name brands gave me. I love this applause, this reality inside this box of a show where I'm adorned with the clothes and the favor and the ease and the food. And I know I love that hour quite a bit because of my reaction after the show when I learned I had to give the clothes back. They're not mine. And I was genuinely sad because I felt like somebody else, somebody better in that environment. And that was the first time I can cognitively remember feeling how powerful the tug of consumerism is in our society. I really wanted it. And the truth is, the runway reality is in many ways emblematic of the consumer culture in which we all live. Commercial after commercial, billboard after billboard tell us we're all kings and queens deserving of the best clothes or cars or gadgets, security, investments, houses. And it's so seductive. If you're captivated by it long enough, we can start to miss God's word coming through the likes of Mordecai. We start to lose a holy courage and risk going before the king, lest we risk losing the trappings. I think Esther feels the powerful tug of royalty, not just having the stuff and the food, but the security and safety afforded her when she stays in this box of reality. But the story of Esther does not end with a woman wrapped in her royalty, timidly watching the Jewish people destroyed. What happens in the next few verses of our text is Esther's conversion from timidity to boldness, from passivity to an activeness, from self-preservation to self-giving. It's this conversion from self to God and others. And as we'll come to see, her conversion changes not only her, but has ripple effects throughout the empire. And I think this is the part of the story where the church leans in every time. Because this is the crux of what we're about, being converted from a people of timid self-preservation to bold self-giving, from a people captive to the trappings of royalty to people captive to the will of God in Christ Jesus. Which begs the question, well then how did Esther change? How did she convert? Because in truth, that's our question. Yes, we've converted in the sense that we believe and know the living God, but we're talking about that full conversion, that we are fully mature as followers of Jesus. Because I think we recognize some of ourselves in Esther's robes and Esther's fears and Esther's timidity. And we want to know what a conversion away from that and into life looks like. And her conversion comes by way of Mordecai's reply, in which I think he gives two powerful arguments, a negative one and a positive one. He begins negative. Do you not think because you are in the king's house alone of all the Jews, you're going to escape? Mordecai makes Esther see her wealth does not give her an escape out of this. This edict is going to catch up to her. She will die too, maybe not right away, but as a Jew, she will be found out. You're going to die. And one wonders if this wasn't a clarifying moment for Esther. I find that those who have a brush with death, a cancer diagnosis, a near miss in an auto accident, a close friend or family member who dies unexpectedly, I find those that have a brush with that reality of death know better than others how clarifying that space can be. To be sure, that space is also accompanied with terror and grief and anger and emptiness. But stay in the space long enough, and it's often in that kind of space where we're pressed to see anew what and who really matters. Just the past month, three different people have shared stories about a brush with death with me. And in each case, the person speaking to me had a renewed resolve and spoke about this clarity about what really matters and the gifts I've been given to be used for such a time as this. I often tell folks, you know, if there is a funeral or memorial service in the church, go. Even if you don't know the person that well, in large part because that's just what the family of God does. We walk together from birth to death as the covenant community. But I also find those services are a space in which each of us, in our own small ways, have a chance to, again, confront the reality of death and consider anew who and what matters. Esther, upon hearing the negative truth of likely death, I think sees more clearly, and as we will see, it opens her to a new boldness about who and what matters. But Mordecai also has a positive argument that I think is just as important for Esther and all of us. It comes by way of the most famous line in all of Esther, "And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" What a great statement. He turns the entire idea of royalty upside down. The wealth, the luxury, the power, the influence you have are not given to protect you, not to secure you, not to let you stay in the box. They're for everyone else for such a time as this. I love how Mordecai reframes how Esther or any one of us might consider what we've been given. Who knows but that you've been given access to power or money or food, not to hold closely, but to risk them in service for others. Who knows but that you've been given this sanctuary and building and budget and renovated fellowship hall, not to secure and hold and protect and keep in a box of our preferences, but open and give for such a time as this. Who knows that we've been placed in Richmond for such a time as this. Who knows that we've been given this job, this position, this education for such a time as this? Who knows that each blessing we've been given might be used to leverage and fight an injustice, help another for such a time as this? Who knows? Which, of course, is rhetorical. Mordecai believes the time for faithful action is now. The kingdom of God is at hand, as Jesus puts it. And so what time is it for us? Where is God prompting holy courage in our lives? Is there some arena in our life, our world, our city, our country, the church? Is there some space in our family in which the gifts and the wherewithal that we have are essential for such a time as this? Perhaps we envy Esther because for her, it just seems so much more obvious. Speak up or don't concerning the plight of the Jews in light of this terrible edict. And yet if we take the time to ask God what time it is ourselves, let's not be surprised if clarity comes sooner than we might think. Well, Esther, you heard, she takes all Mordecai's words to heart and uses them for good. She leverages her power to immediately deploy the people of God into fasting and prayer and dependence on God, because it's never our boldness or our power that accomplishes wherever God's calling. The first step in holy boldness is prayer, is a deeper dependency on God, who alone is going to accomplish whatever the call is. Intriguing but crucial fact I have not mentioned until now in these concluding thoughts. Esther's the only book in the Bible where God is never mentioned. Not once. So God feels quite distant from the story. You read it, it's just a story. And yet Esther has long been included in the scriptures because it's been recognized that God's providential care remains steadfast for God's people the entire time. Even when God gets no mention, even in silence, God is faithful through the likes of Mordecai and Esther. And so I think Esther's story is a story for people of God who have seasons when it is difficult to sense God's presence or hear God's voice clearly in and through Scripture. Here's a story for people of God who have seasons when we just sense we're living a story and cannot see where God is at work or why God is not more obvious. But Esther reminds us also, even if that's us, to listen closely at all times for the Mordecai moments in our lives. The times where death brushes near and we see afresh who and what matters in the kingdom of God. The times when we hear a voice reframe reality and say, "Don't you see your royalty is for such a time as this?" And we're pulled from timidity to boldness. Indeed, I find the weekly worship space is often just such a reframing arena for our hearts to be called back to who and what matters. Listen for the Mordecai moments, for those are a word from God. And you know they're a word from God because they have resonance with this voice. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I have been adorned as the Son of God to become empty, that I might serve all, to the point that it costs everything. May you hear his voice today, be filled with his servant spirit this day, and so empowered to walk with Esther, robe shed, now wrapped around another. Amen. In response to God's word, I invite you to stand together as we sing together, "Live Into Hope."
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled, "For Such a Time as This," which was delivered by the Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert. The congregation will now join in singing "Live Into Hope," which is number 332 in the Presbyterian hymnal. And today's organist is our guest organist, Sharon Freuda. Chris Martin is on vacation.
The last few weeks in worship, we have been confessing our belief together using the brief statement of faith written in 1989, and we have worked our way all the way to the last section here, confessing what it is we believe. You'll notice the first three lines that we will confess corporately are said as usual. You have an option with this statement of faith to sing the last portion of the statement of faith, which is the Gloria Patri, and so we will do just that. Let us confess together in word and song. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer before the living God. Holy and merciful God, we give thanks for your steadfast love, for the gift of this new day, for the beauty of creation, for the gifts of friends and family and those alongside us in the pews, for the gift of your church here and around the world, for the gift of life and life eternal in you, Christ Jesus. We give thanks for every blessing we've known, not one of which are we deserving. We give thanks for our call to live in Richmond, for our jobs, for our hobbies, for our volunteer activities, for our education we've received, for teachers and tutors who led us so patiently and wisely, for parents who loved us, the church who's nurtured us. As we consider these and many other things, we take a few moments in silence to name before you particular blessings and reasons for thanks in our lives and the life of the church. Our list can grow quite long, for such are the many blessings we have known. And yet your servant Mordecai reframes our blessings entirely. What if you have come into royalty for such a time as this? What if the adornments and blessings and goodness of any measure that we have known is for another, for just such a time as this? We pray that you would give us wisdom and insight and especially boldness to act faithfully like your servant Esther, to be a people who seek not to be served but to serve. Not to seek first security and safety and pleasure in our preference, but seek first your kingdom, trusting all these things shall be added unto us. We confess when we look out from our lives, we are confronted with painful realities, not unlike Esther, who saw an edict hanging over a people. We look near and we see illness, cancer, and broken marriages, and strained family relationships, and children struggling, and elderly struggling. For each of these we see, we pray your Holy Spirit would come in power and strength, that your steadfast love might be made known. And even as we pray, we ask, have we been equipped with the gifts and the blessings to be your hands and feet and voice in any of these spaces? We look a bit further. We see that though the civil rights movement has ended, the work of racial reconciliation in this country and even in the churches is far from done. We see questions and angst over immigration. We see more shootings, Tennessee, Maine. We see the number of Syrian refugees have topped 4 million in light of the civil war. We hear the Pope call boldly for care of the poor, whose number is so great we can hardly count. We see divisions and strife even within your church. For each of these that we see, we pray your Holy Spirit would come in power and strength, that your steadfast love might be made known. And even as we pray, we ask, have we been equipped with the gifts and blessings to be your hands and feet and voice in any of these spaces for such a time as this? And we ask amid all this that the promise of your scripture would be poured out anew upon us. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but one of power, of love, and self-discipline. And now, in that spirit and in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we enfold our every prayer into the prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Every blessing, every adornment, everything we have is a gift for such a time as this. And certainly our finances are to be stewarded wisely and generously in response to God, who calls to us to a faithfulness from moment to moment. And in this space of worship, you are invited and called to give as God is leading. You also have the communication cards and invite you to fill those out. Do let us know that you are here. And if there are ways we can follow up with you about a ministry activity that you're interested in. And certainly, you heard where Esther's first move was when she stepped faithfully, fasting, and implied with fasting, prayer. Let's go with a dependence on God. And so I invite you, in all sincerity, to please offer up your prayers that the care team can lift these before our God and lean into God's power with whatever's on your hearts. And if it's a measure of thanks you want to give, offer that as well. We'll do both. You're invited to give as you're led.
Thank you.
Holy God, the earth and everything in it is yours. We offer these, our tithes, our offerings, as an expression that this is not our money, our resources, but truly it is yours. We are but stewards. And we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would transform what is given that it might serve your kingdom needs for such a time as this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to remain standing for our closing hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. You are invited immediately following the service of worship down the hallway to our social room for food and drinks and conversation, and hope to see you there. Who knows but that you have been adorned with blessings for such a time as this. And may God's spirit of power and love and self-discipline clothe you as you listen for those Mordecai moments and discern what time it is. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of you this day and always. Amen.
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. Your announcers today have been Jim McCullough and John Harris. And the engineers were Phil Coltrane, Steve Kemp, Reagan McCullough, and Nate McKinnon. This service streams live at truthnetwork.com. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.